You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
2 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 5 to 11 today. And this is the second week in our series in 2 Peter. You can see our series title up on the screen there, Character, Corruption, and the Second Coming. I like that title. I hope you like it too. It does define really the three main themes of 2 Peter. And essentially, not perfectly, but essentially chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of 2 Peter 2. Last week, we started off by learning this. We started off by learning we have no excuse not to grow. No one who is saved in Jesus Christ has a legitimate excuse of why they are not to grow in Jesus Christ. And we ask the question, well, why is that? Well, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, they have been given to us and teach us that the reason that we have no excuse not to grow is because in the Lord we have been given divine power, we've been given divine promises, and this leads us to share in His divine nature, which is an astounding theology, really. And so with that fact and truth, we have no excuse not to grow. Now, as we come to verse 5, Peter is building on this truth with exact application. That's what's happening here. And what Peter now explains, he explains this, that supernatural power, listen, loved ones, supernatural power must lead to supernatural fruit. That's our sermon title today. Supernatural power must lead to supernatural fruit. In verses 3 and 4, what Peter does, really, he provides the picture from overhead, right? The 30,000-foot view, you could say, or the overhead drone shot, right? And gives us a big picture of the reality of our salvation in Christ, divine power, divine promises. We are partaking of God's divine nature. But now what he does in verse 5, he's like, hey, let's put the drone down and let's now get on the ground and actually go up close and see in detail as to the application of this truth. And so Peter's going to answer the following questions when it comes to power must lead to fruit. He's going to ask and answer the questions, what does this supernatural fruit look like? Like, what can we expect from our lives as we are growing in Jesus Christ? Can we name the fruit? And the answer is yes. What is the everyday impact of this fruit is another question Peter's going to ask and then answer. And then we'll see this also today. What is the end result of such a pursuit? What is the end result of such fruit that Peter, again, speaks of? So let's jump into our text here, 2 Peter 1, look at verse 5, and here's what, again, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Peter. For this very reason, building off of verses 3 and 4, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities, notice, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Wow. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, just notice the theme all throughout this, the qualities, the pursuit of fruit in Christ. If you practice these qualities, here's a promise, you will never fall. Amen? That's pretty good. That's a pretty good promise. Verse 11, for in this way, here's more promises, they will be richly provided for you. An entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, I'm excited for today. And our lead into our outline is this, because we want to make sure our theology is backing again the imperatives that are coming. So our lead in is this, by God's power and presence in my life, verses 3 and 4. Now we get the outline for verse 5, number 1, I will make every effort to grow. By God's power and presence in my life, I will make every effort to grow. Again, look at verse 5. We're studying Scripture. We're students of God's Word. We're learning again how to study God's Word throughout our lives. Verse 5 starts with, for this very reason, right? So everything's building off of the truth that preceded it. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith.
Again, so this is where the context of Scripture is everything. If you took verse 5 by itself, okay, that would be very problematic. It's dangerous to take verses out of context, of course. If you just take verse 5 by itself and it says, make every effort to supplement your faith, you're like, oh yeah, okay, wake up, I gotta try harder. It's up to me. I gotta try harder in the Christian life. Harder, harder, harder. Work out more on my own strength, and I gotta do it. Right here, it's verse 5, verse 5. Make every effort to supplement your faith. And if we read it in just with verse 5, we would be doing disservice to the Bible, and we'd be actually be furthering false teaching within our lives. Because it does say, make every effort, but it says before that, for this very reason. Right? So we're learning as we understand Scripture that the command for this very reason is built on the massive truth of verses 3 and 4. So and so important, again, as we do this. Verses 3 and 4 teach us that God has given us divine power, His divine power. Through salvation by His Spirit, we have been given His divine promises and His Word, the promises of the gospel, the promises of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. We've also been given the reality that we will share in His divine nature, okay? So that's very, very important theology foundation leading then to verse 5. You have divine power, divine promises, you are sharing it in divine nature for this very reason. Because of what you've been trusted with by the Lord Himself, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. See, what the New Testament so often teaches is this. Listen carefully. Grace precedes demand. I want you to get that. This is very, very, very important for your discipleship. Grace in the New Testament precedes demand. A lot of us understand what I'm talking about. Some of us don't. Let's unpack it further. The declaration of grace is verses 3 and 4. The obligation of effort is now verse 5. But that order is absolutely critical. The declaration of God's grace, power, promises, sharing in divine nature, all by God. He's declaring grace over His children. That is the foundation now for the imperative of the obligation now of effort, which is found in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. See, we cannot interpret verse 5 as either legalism or moralism. It's very important that we don't do that. And some have, and some love to do that. They false teaching all throughout 2 millennia of people standing up and like, it's all about your effort. You got to try harder and strive harder. And that's true in one level. But it has to be based on the grace that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2 here as a way of another. This is the Apostle Paul now saying the same thing. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation. That's true. That's right. That's what we are to do. We are to make every effort to work out our own salvation. Sanctification, growing more like Christ, is us and God. But it's not just us. We have to make decisions for Christ on a daily basis. We can choose to wake up and to work out our salvation. We can choose to wake up and come to church on Sunday morning, or we can choose not to. We can choose to pray or choose not to pray. We are to work out our salvation. We can choose to share our faith or not share our faith. Those are choices we make again. But notice, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So this is the verses 3 and 4. This is the God part, which of course is essential to God working in that we might work out. God works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, as only Charles Spurgeon can do, and just incredible brilliance, which I wish I had, but I don't. He says this, God sends every bird His food. That's grace. But He doesn't throw it in the nest. Isn't that helpful? That's helpful. This is exactly what we're talking about. God provides all the food for the birds. But man, the birds work hard. The grace is the provision of God, but they got to go collect it, right? That's the effort. This is what we're being taught here, loved ones, and both are right and both are true. It's the grace of God, which is the foundation for our life and our salvation, and it's the grace of God, which is the foundation for our sanctification, becoming more like Christ. However, at some point, we got to jump in. At some point, we got to make choices that put Jesus first, and seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. At some point, again, we are part of this equation when it comes to growing. And this is why Peter says, make every effort. So now the question is this: well, where should we place our efforts then when it comes to fruitfulness in Jesus Christ? Well, Peter's helpful. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, gives this list of qualities in verses 5 through 7. Now, it is unlikely that this list of qualities is to be viewed as a progression, meaning if you don't master the first, then you can't move on to the second. I don't think it's teaching that at all, and I think it's a mistake to teach that. I mean, right from the beginning, we say, supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Now, which comes first, biblically speaking, virtue or knowledge? Well, I think I don't think we can necessarily nail it down, and I really don't think virtue necessarily comes before knowledge. I think in so many cases, the knowledge of God leads to virtue. So I think we've got to be careful, like, well, until I get the virtue, I can't have knowledge. If I don't have knowledge, then I can't have steadfast, whatever it is. We've got to be careful that we do that. Rather, seeing this list here as desired fruit of the genuine Christian life, which is very good and very appropriate. We look at this list, and we're like, yeah, awesome, man. We need to grow in knowledge, and we need to grow in steadfastness and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. This is the desire of our lives. Now, the only exception I'd say to this in this list is it does start with faith, which is the root of the entire Christian life, and it does end with, what does it end with, this list? Love, yes, love, which is the climax. The greatest of these is love. So I think in that sense, I think that's intentional. Faith, and then, of course, ending with love, but we see this, we want to grow. These are the practical ways or the beautiful spiritual ways we want to grow within our lives. So let's just take a moment. I don't have time to like unpack in detail every single quality here and apply it in great detail. We have a lot to get through and baptism weekends, all that. But let's at least address each quality here in this list being true to God's word. First, we have faith. Supplement your faith. The Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the beginning of the Christian life. And listen, faith is the continuation of the Christian life. Faith is critical today. Faith is obviously essential for salvation. By grace, you've been saved through faith. But faith right now, for those of us who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith, what does faith do? Faith takes hold of that which is being taught to you right now, and you choose to act on it by faith, believing that what God says is right. Faith right now says, I believe that God has given to me his divine power. I believe that God has revealed his divine promises through his word that will renew my mind and allow me to carry on through this life in the midst of opposition and trial. Faith believes that we share in the divine nature of God, and therefore the expectations of my life should increase dramatically as each day goes by. That takes faith. Faith says, yes, Lord, I believe what you're saying is true and right. I believe this is reality, and I want to see more of it within my life as well. The text says you need to supplement your faith now with virtue. By the way, the word supplement here is very interesting. In the original, you boil it down, supplement means a generous and costly cooperation with God. We are to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. We are to live with a generosity of our lives to the Lord and living with cost. I think the language of living sacrifice is probably on point here. We are to, again, live in such a way that our lives are not our own, and we seek the effort of laying ourselves down to supplement our faith with these qualities because we desire to grow. What does it mean to supplement your faith with virtue? What is virtue? Virtue can be also translated excellence. It's the same word in verse 3. Remember that from last week. So again, the goal of our lives is to pursue the virtue and excellence of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, look up here. Ready? Here's what we know for sure, 100%. God's will for your life is not mediocrity. Some of us need to write that down. Okay? Like, you need to understand, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? What is the will of God? Who should I marry? What job should I get? Where should I live? Put all that aside right now. Here's the will of God. The will of God for your life is not mediocrity. Try that for a few weeks or months and get back to me, okay? The will of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is 100% the greatest point of God's will for your life. And right alongside that is to supplement your faith with virtue, the pursuit of excellence. It is not settling for mediocrity. That is never, ever God's will. Is there grace? Yes, tons of it. Inexhaustible grace. But the grace is there for us to get up and make every effort to fill our lives in the pursuit of the excellence of Christ. Then we have and supplement virtue with knowledge. Knowledge here is knowing Christ. It is the knowledge of his will, which we just talked about. Remember, though, it's not the knowledge of just filling your mind with information. Some of you are tempted to do that. You love facts and knowledge. Here at Hope Bible Church, we don't really like Bible heads at all. Bible heads just have a bunch of information and no application. The information is to lead to transformation. That is the point of knowing God. You love him intimately and personally. You grow in doctrine and you grow in theology that it might result in a greater affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose and the point of doctrine and theology. It's what's happening right now, again, as we preach the word. And from knowledge, we see there's self-control. Self-control is obviously a fruit of the Spirit. By the way, self-control is massive for the genuine godly life. Self-control is so, so important that we would master our flesh to withstand the sin that crouches at the door to destroy us. By the way, too, I want you to understand this, kids or any of us, listen, there's no parent that can do self-control for you. There's no friend that can do this for you. You must make every effort to pursue self-control by the power of God's presence, grace, and Holy Spirit in your life. You are responsible with the Holy Spirit in you as a believer of Jesus Christ to pursue self-control that you may not fall to the temptation and destruction of sin that surrounds us all the time. Kids, stop relying on your parents for these things. They can't do this for you. Friends, stop relying on friends to do this for you. It's you. Let's go now. Make every effort by God's power and his promises as partakers of his divine nature. Pursue self-control, so, so massively important again within our lives. And where there's self-control and we see steadfastness. More to come on this in a few minutes, but steadfastness or endurance is so essential for our growth in Christ. Why? Because this just in, living for Christ is hard. Genuinely living for Jesus Christ is opposed. An authentic Christian life in Jesus Christ guarantees pain. And the temptation to give up will be plenty. So this is why steadfastness is an essential quality. Then we see godliness. Godliness is what we think it is. It's a life increasing in the pursuit of Christ. Godliness is wanting to look more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, this might be helpful. Our context was about the false teachers in chapter 2. The false teachers were the opposite of godliness. They said a bunch of words. They had no life to match it. They were the opposite of godliness. Christ's followers speak what's true and live what's true, and godliness and the reality, again, of the fruit of God's Spirit is seen within our lives. Then we have brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. This is the well-known word Philadelphia. It's the word and term for sisterly or brotherly love. It's a love between fellow believers. Peter's being led by the Holy Spirit to say, man, if we want to see fruit in our lives, we are to pursue fellow believers as family members. That we love each other as God is working in us. We love each other more consistently as, again, blood-bought family members in Jesus Christ. Let me just stop here for a second, just small moment of application. This is the excellence we want to see in Jesus Christ. We want to see, again, a brotherly, sisterly affection. Who can you love today? What sister or brother can you love in a greater measure today? Like, honestly, in Jesus' name right now, who is the Holy Spirit putting in your path, in your mind today, right now, that by his grace, his power, and for his glory, you might love someone today to make every effort. Notice that. Make every, I'll just, when I see them, I see them. No. Call them. Show up. Send them a text, whatever it is. Make Make every effort to supplement your faith with brotherly love and brotherly affection. And then again, it ends with love. It ends with love. The ultimate sign that we belong to Jesus Christ, the greatest virtue is love. Love is what sums up all the others, the qualities. They all lead to love. We are to make every pursuit of such qualities. Maybe I'll just ask this question right now, just before we move on here. As we go through that list and as we briefly unpack each one, what quality is the Holy Spirit kind of convicting you on right now? What qualities has the Holy Spirit right there given you a wonderful loving nudge, a message of grace and encouragement? Listen, the Holy Spirit speaking to you on such a quality, do not ignore him. Do not ignore him. Respond in obedience. I mean, he's going to bless that effort. God is doing his part. Now we must do our part in terms of making every effort to grow because of the power and the promises and the sharing in God's divine nature within our lives. Do you think God wants us to grow? Yes. Yes. And we are to make every effort to grow, again, by his grace and his strength. So, I will make every effort to grow. We needed to go through that. That's very, very important. Secondly, by God's power and presence in my life, I will be effective and fruitful. God desires I will be effective and fruitful. Look at verse 8 now. For if these qualities, notice here, excuse me, in 2 Peter chapter 1, every verse is building off the one that came before, right? It's just progression, 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 progression. So, in verse 8, four. Now we're building off of verses 5 to 7. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you are growing in these qualities, you are pursuing them with every effort in Christ. Notice, here's the promise, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All in favor of being effective and fruitful. I want to be effective and fruitful in my life. Okay, well, we're being told how right now. This is how I can be effective and fruitful. I must increase in the qualities that have just been listed. There's a guarantee of fruitfulness within our lives. Let us be reminded too, loved ones, that there is no neutrality in the Christian life. In the Christian life, we are swimming upstream. So the moment we stop swimming upstream, we start to fall back. There's no kind of coasting, sitting there and just treading water and not moving. We're going forward or we're going backwards. That's just the reality of what happens. That's why Peter's here. He's like, hey man, make every effort. In the next couple of verses, he's like, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So verse 8, the key to effectiveness and fruitfulness, look at verse 8, is to be increasing in these qualities. We are to be seeking to have an abundance of such qualities. So what are we learning right now? Ready? Hugely important principle for Christian discipleship. Ready? We are never to be content spiritually. Contentment, spiritually speaking, is wrong. Now, contentment, materially speaking, is awesome. Contentment with the material possessions of the world, yes, powerful. But contentment spiritually, no. We're not done until Christ returns or we get to glory. So we cannot be content spiritually. Be careful. Lukewarm living believers are just like, yeah, I'm good. I'm better than him over there. I'm better than her over there. I'm doing all right. Nope. That's not the posture we need to have. Right here, 2 Peter 1 is blowing that up. We are to constantly seeking by God's grace. I keep saying that because it's his power and his grace and the reality of his divine nature, again, that we share his promises. We are to increase in the fruitfulness within our lives. We must not be content spiritually. Think of it this way too, right? A garden that is not tended, or a garden that is not cared for, very, very quickly the weeds take over. Very quickly. We all said this before in the past too. We all have one of those houses in our neighborhoods that doesn't care for the lawn. It doesn't look nice, does it? Everyone has one. And it's pretty ugly. And you don't cut the grass, you don't tend, you don't weed the garden, and like the wilderness just creeps in, man. I'm telling you, like, you got to be watching and caring for your heart on a single, everyday basis, that we are seeking to increase in the reality of what Jesus Christ, again, wants to do in our lives. And this is so necessary. It's right here in the text, increasing again in these qualities. Every day we wake up by God's grace and strength. I say that again and again and again and again. Our effort is rooted in his grace, but our effort nonetheless.
as we seek to see, God, I want you to build more fruit again within my life. So by way of example of taking verse 8 and building off maybe of verses 6 and 7, let's take the example of self-control. Here's a proverb right here I want you to look at, Proverbs 25. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Think of the importance of self-control in terms of being effective and fruitful. The man or woman who lacks self-control is in grave, grave danger of becoming ineffective and unfruitful, if not much worse. The man without self-control in this room right now is like a city broken into, and all the walls of protection are broken down, and the sin of lust through the pursuit of pornography comes in and starts to wreck his heart and ruin his marriage and destroy his chance to be a dad or father, starts to eat him from the inside out. A man without self-control is like a city that's been broken into and left without walls. This is why, again, we must pursue these things so much. We can look at self-control in other ways too. Eh? What we eat, how we spend our time. These are all very, very important things we choose to do on a daily basis. That will decide, do we have walls up in the spiritual protection of our hearts, or are the walls being broken down? We have no self-control, and so anything goes, and we're just letting ourselves cruise into the pursuit of mediocrity, or if not, personal devastation. Very, very, very important. This is what Peter's saying right here. He's like, man, listen, this is going to keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Remember too, right? Always, always, always. Again, this is simple, simple theology, but important discipleship. The aim and result of sin. What is the aim and result of sin? 100% of the time. The aim and the result of sin is to ruin your fruit. The aim of sin is to destroy your life. Like, let's make sure we know that. Men, women, when we're tempted to sin, sin never, ever, ever results in good. Ever. Sin's desire and result is to destroy our fruit and destroy our lives. That's the end goal of sin. Sin wants to take jealousy and turn it into murder. Sin wants to take lust and turn it into adultery. Sin desires to take the sin and grow it as far as it possibly can to wreck any life that is there. So we got to be so aware of this. This is what's happening right here. Let's also say this. Let's say we take, again, some of our context here, that we're actively pursuing brotherly affection, right? So we want to be effective and fruitful. So we're trying to increase the quality of brotherly affection. Let's say we come to church today, and we come with intention, man. We're like, hey, man, my name today is Philadelphia. I'm the city of brotherly love. Here I go, right? I'm the sister, again, that I want to have sisterly love all through my life, you might say, women here today, right? You come into church, and you're seeking for active ways to love your church family. What do we know right there? I'm pursuing brotherly love. 100%, you are pursuing fruitfulness right there. Like today, before you leave this church today, and you seek to pursue brotherly, sisterly affection, you are automatically bearing fruit for Jesus Christ if your heart is pure in that. That's awesome. That is true. Make every effort. Supplement your faith. Be effective and fruitful in the area of brotherly or sisterly love. That's exciting. But notice again, the warning is when we fail to pursue such things, then we are pursuing barrenness and dryness in our lives. And that's the danger. Look now at verse 9. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Whoever lacks these qualities, verses 5 to 7, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Okay, wow. So this verse now is speaking of the person who is so consumed with this present world, so obsessed with material things, so in love with self and self-indulgence that they are essentially blind to Christ's kingdom and eternal treasures. So very important verse here again. See, when the world has our heart, ultimately, then what is the result? Then verses 5 and 7 aren't even on our radar. Now just Holy Spirit, time out for a second, because I need us to make sure we're really applying this and thinking this through. Can we see habits in our lives when the world has so gotten our hearts that we never even think about the qualities in verses 5 and 7? And I think the answer has to be yes.
I do recognize times in my life where I'm so concerned with the things of the world and self that what's not on my radar is the pursuit of the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the qualities that he wants to see again within our lives. It's important for us to stop and just to admit again what is true, as if we can fool God. So again, by way of example, using our list in today's message, when the knowledge of God's word and wisdom is just not a priority at all, we're not pursuing God and knowledge of him, we're not in the Bible, we're not reading his word, it's just not a priority. Or steadfastness or perseverance for Christ is not even a thought. Like to endure through the pain and trial of life. That's not a thought. Rather, the thought in our lives is comfort, ease, and self-indulgence. Okay, so think of it this way too. It's kind of scary how we can go through a whole day and not even think of God once. Now, come on now. Like, let's just be honest where we're at. We can go through a whole day and not have any thought of God really of any true sense at all. See, that's a sign right there that we are being blinded to the reality of why we live and who we live for. This person here in verse 9 has been so blinded by worldliness or sin, they've forgotten what they were saved from. The whole point of Christ saving us is to pursue us for his kingdom and his righteousness. But then we get so filled with the world, all of a sudden we forget we were saved from these very things, and we start to fall back into the very things that we were set free from. Wow, right? So a huge warning of spiritual vision and clarity right now. And this is why, loved ones, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel and preach ourselves the gospel all the time. Got to wake up and say, man, I've been delivered from death, and I've been delivered from the sin. I've been delivered from the pursuit of the world. And the world means nothing. The world is empty. The world is destruction. The Satan's lies are everywhere. Why would I want to do that? I don't want to do that. I am set free. I'm a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am redeemed. I am going for the Lord today. Again, by the way, that's why showing up to church and seeing baptisms is so healthy. You show up to church and you hear people, that's why we live. Christ is saying, we come to church, sing songs of freedom in the gospel. When I wake up in the land of glory, one name I will say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, that's right. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Again, save me from death and gave me life. And now I live for, yes, that's right. That's right. Of course, Jesus, my life is for you. I live for you. Yes, yes. So good. We see brothers and sisters and hearing brothers pray even today. Pastor Henry praying in the service. My heart stirs and yes, 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 that's right. That's right. The kingdom of God throughout this world, yes, we're living for that. We're living for him. So healthy. That's why we come together. That's why we encourage one another. That we want to live effective and fruitful lives by his power and promises. Thirdly, by his power and promises, listen, I will never fall. I will never fall. That's a good spot for an amen. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, listen, you will never fall. So let's take God at his word here, okay? I like taking God at his word. Do you? I think it's a really healthy exercise. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That sounds significant. That sounds important. And it is. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Now, there's some very powerful theology in this one phrase here. Very powerful theology right here. Right in this one phrase, we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. In this one phrase, we see both. The Bible teaches both. Notice, who is responsible for salvation? God is. Christ is. 100%. It is God who calls and God who saves. But notice, connected to that truth of God's sovereignty comes the command and imperative, be all the more diligent. Right beside, make every effort. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So there's no way around it right here. Directly connected to genuine salvation. Directly, listen carefully, church. Directly connected to genuine salvation is a great striving for spiritual maturity. Those whom Jesus has saved, listen, important. Those whom Jesus has saved genuinely, they long to grow. They long to grow. All the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. They want to bear fruit for Jesus. And so they work at it. For those who are genuinely saved, they long to grow. The Apostle Peter's saying it here. The Apostle Paul just said amen. You say, why would the Apostle Paul say amen? He says it right here in Colossians. Colossians 1, take a look. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the whole goal. This is the whole goal for all of us. Notice, for this I toil. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Let's just add some commentary to this on the screen. Let's go to the next part. Look at, okay? The aim, maturity in Christ. The effort, for this I toil. Paul's like, every effort. I'm working, I'm toil, I'm striving, agonizing for these things, struggling, listen, how? With all the energy, the divine power of God, his promises, sharing in his divine nature, that God powerfully, the power of God in Paul, powerfully works within me, again, and the presence of God in Paul there as well. So again, we have this, both are true, sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man all throughout Scripture. It's beautiful, it's encouraging. It's where theology is leading to transformation, we pray as well. Now, on the other side of this, Peter is very clear. Listen, ready? And this is important too. Those who have no longing for fruit, those who have no desire for change. I'm not talking for a day. We all have bad days, and we have bad weeks and bad months and bad seasons. We have those, okay? But those who have no genuine longing for change for weeks and months and years and decades, listen, the person who has no longing for fruit cannot be saved. The person who has no desire to change ever cannot be saved. Because God never, ever saves someone for them to sit there and not change. The purpose of salvation is growth in Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And so that's one of the realities. Remember, the context of 2 Peter, again, Peter is about to blast the false teachers who reveled in their ungodliness. And they said all these things, but their lies betrayed them. So Peter has no time for people who say one thing but do another. New Testament has no time for people that are hypocritical in their behavior. However, here's the awesome promise. Those who eagerly pursue godliness, listen, those who eagerly, again, not perfectly, loved ones, I gotta say, not perfectly, those who eagerly pursue godliness, though, the promise is here, they will never fall or they will never stumble. The man or woman who longing to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have bad seasons. We're going to have, oh, we need grace. Don't we need grace? We need grace so much. And he gives it, and he gives it, and he gives it, and he gives it. But the reality is, I mean, the proverb says the righteous fall seven times and get up again. Yes. Yes. But see, the righteous fall seven times, but they get up again. They do not give up. Because it's God working in them. In the end, they keep going. I mean, that resonates so strong with me. How many times I've fallen down, so to speak. How many times I've been sitting in the gutter and in the ditch and just like can barely move and just dying and so weak and so broken and tears and pain and weakness. And somehow, some way, supernaturally, you rise up from the ditch and you find yourself walking forward one step at a time. And like, how is this happening? And the Lord's like, because I love you so much, son. I will never leave you or forsake you. And in the end, it's not going to be you, but I am with you always to the end of the age. And I will help you and strengthen you to keep going, that you will make it to the end. Because that's the promise of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And then you dust yourself off by God's grace. You cleanse your sin by God's grace. And you seek to pursue the Lord by God's grace. And you make every effort to pursue the godliness. So we're learning here then, based on this verse, holiness is one of the greatest safeguards of our lives. The pursuit of holiness is one of the greatest safeguards of our lives. Listen, hey, church, it's hard to fall when you're loving Christ. It's hard to fall when you're loving Christ. Robbie Murr McShane said this. He said, for what grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit more easily than anything in our lives that chases away godliness? Just want you to look at that. What grieves the Holy Spirit more, really, than sin? Let's put it another way here. Or what attracts the Holy Spirit more than holiness? What attracts the filling of God's presence and Spirit in our lives more than holiness and the pursuit of godliness by God's power and presence and strength within our lives right now? Oh, how we must keep things simple in life, I believe. We must keep things simple in life. I love simplicity, man. What are the goals of your life, Robbie? The goals of my life is to love the Lord. I want to love my wife. I want to love the family. I want to love his church. I want to love the lost and die.
That's a blessed life, man, I'm telling you. That's a blessed life. If I can love the Lord and love my wife, love my family, love my church, and seek to be a faithful witness for Christ, what else do you need in the end? Like, honestly, you want a bigger house? Why? What'll that do? What'll that do? Burn in the end? You want more money? What will that do? What will that do? You can buy more stuff or what? That's going to burn and rot too. No, you keep it simple. Lord, if I can finish in the end and love you and love my wife, I'm telling you, hey, men and women, husbands, married couples, the power of loving your spouse. I said to my wife yesterday, literally, I said, man, when the marriage is right, a lot else can go wrong. A lot of other things can go wrong. The power of simplicity, of obedience, pursuing love in the things of the Lord. By God's power and presence in my life, every effort to grow effective and fruitful, I will never fall. Fourthly, finally, I will gain entrance into the eternal kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. I mean, this is good. Hey, look, there's more eschatology here. Eschatology in the New Testament again. Yay, I love it. I get so excited by it. So excited. Wish I had more time, but I don't. Look at verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Here is glorious eschatology. Some of you are new to church. You're like, esca what? Eschatology, the study of last things, end times, the promise of what's to come. Esca, Greek for, again, last things. The study of eschatology, it's right here. It's always in the New Testament. Those who pursue Christ and Christ-likeness, listen, ready, here we go. The day is coming soon. The text says, you will be richly welcomed home. You try to imagine what richly welcomed looks like in your mind. Whatever it is, add a billion times to that. Whatever you think is going to be, there's going to be a welcoming party for you as you come into glory. You will be. You think God has the ability to put on a bit of a rich entrance? Yes. And this is reality. Reading the same Bible right now. There will be provided for you richly a welcome and entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, what a day that is going to be. This is the longing of our lives. Imagine your entrance into heaven. Every moment on earth, live for Christ. Eternally worth it. Eternal rewards. This is where eschatology is so powerful. Eschatology is so encouraging. Eschatology reminding us of why we live and who we live for. Wonderful, beautiful. Powerful. They will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's coming. It's coming soon. Don't give up. It's coming soon. Live for Christ. It's coming soon. He's going to be so, so worth it. So, to those here today, as we contemplate again the reality the Lord wants us to grow, how important for us to remember such things, the freedom of living for Jesus Christ and the power of living for Jesus Christ, that entrance into the eternal kingdom is coming so soon. God help us. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as I preach your word, I love you more. I believe so much in what's being said. I'm amazed at the supernatural power of your promises. And I'm amazed at how clear you are that you desire for us to grow, and how clear you are that you will not leave us by ourselves. Your divine power, your divine promises, and we share in your divine nature is the foundation for our desire to grow in Jesus Christ. So may you in us, men, women, children today, may we grow in Jesus. May we bear fruit for Jesus. May we be steadfast for Jesus. And may we long for heaven, where one day soon we will see Jesus face to face. Yes, Lord Jesus Christ, you be magnified in our lives at this time, in this place. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.